Welcome everyone. Today we have interview with Hunter Lambeth. Hunter is the one who developed Young Life International Youth Ministry in the Middle East, including Israel and the Palestinian Authority, as well as North Africa. And Hunter visited the Holy Land in 1993. For the past 30 years, he has repeatedly returned, including living for 5 years in Nazareth, Israel, from 2012 to 2017. And Hunter is married to Lori, and they have one daughter, Haley, graduating high school senior. And they live in the northern suburbs of Atlanta and travel several times a year to the Holy Land and greater Middle East region. Also, Hunter is an author of several books that we're going to talk about later in this interview. And today, Hunter, I just want to ask you a few questions. What inspired you first in 1993 to visit the Holy Land for the first time?
Yeah, thank you, Andre. My first trip I made with my late mother, and it was a cultural exchange trip. It was not really a faith-based trip. It was more of a cultural tour, but we went to Israel, Palestine, you know, of course, the Holy Land. We went to Jordan. We went to up to Syria. But the key was, while I was there, I spent a week living with a Jewish family, and I spent a week living with a Palestinian family, and then we did the, you know, the typical touring. But it gave me, I think, a really broader perspective on the different groups of people and how they live and how they are affected just by living there, but also by, you know, just some of the challenges of growing up in that part of the world. And then I was a youth ministry person. So as I was there, I was all the time thinking about the teenagers, you know, kind of on both sides of the Holy Land.
So you saw the big picture from the first time, because rarely people only come to Israel or the Holy Land and they don't see the bigger picture. But actually, the word Holy Land is not only Israel. It's Jordan, Syria, Lebanon. This is where Jesus ministered in different locations. So you got the grand tour. How long was that tour?
We were there about, it was pretty long. We were there probably almost 3 weeks. And then I went back 4 years later. And also went to Egypt, but went back to some of those same places. And then years later, made a trip to Lebanon. I do remember on one of those first trips, we were on our tour bus and we were coming through what today would be called the Bethlehem checkpoint. You know, I think back then it wasn't, you know, it wasn't exactly
right.
What it is today. But I remember we're coming through and on the left side, I'm in my mid-20s, on the left side of the road were Israeli soldiers. And on the right side of the road were Palestinians, mostly teenagers. And even, of course, the Israeli soldiers, a lot of them were 18, 19 years old since they serve, you know, right out of high school. But I remember as we're coming and they were engaged in kind of, you know, this a typical, you know, kind of hostility towards each other. I think the primarily we're talking about soldiers with rubber bullets, not with real bullets, but Palestinians with rocks. But I remember when they saw our bus, they stopped what they were doing and kind of both people groups waved us through. Like there was clearly, they didn't want to on that day disrupt, you know, the commerce of tourism. But I remember as the bus was going through, again, kind of a youth ministry perspective, I just remember looking at the faces of both the Israeli and Palestinian teenagers and thinking, these are really kids. And in my naive mind thinking, there's got to be a better way. There has to be a better solution. And I know I was naive, but thinking, you know, surely someone's got to or is telling them about Jesus and about a different hope.
So this is when you first recognized how the Holy Spirit worked in your life as a youth minister calling you. You never knew at that time that you will establish a ministry among the youth people from both sides. So tell us how things developed later after that.
Well, so, you know, after that, there were the intifadas and some things, and I was doing some other work in other parts of the world. But sometime around 2006, 2007, just my heart felt more burdened for that part of the world. And so I started to make some trips again, kind of on my own. I met several people in the area who had a heart for youth. And then what really kind of got my attention was we met a young man in Bethlehem, a Palestinian Christian who had a real heart for youth and who really was passionate about reaching kids in his community for youth. And so we started giving him training, and eventually he came on staff with Young Life. And then my wife and I and our daughter Haley was 7 at the time. We just felt like we wanted to be closer to him, and we'd made some great connections in Nazareth in Israel. And so we moved there in 2012, and our whole Andre, our whole mission and purpose really was to find local believers, Israeli Arabs, Israeli Messianic Jews, Palestinian Christians, and who had a heart for youth and who loved the Lord, and really pass on the idea and the methodology of Young Life Ministry to them, because we knew that they could best adapt it to their communities and their culture. And so that's basically what we did for the 5 years we lived there, and kind of built up a team that we think represents well the fabric of young people, regardless of backgrounds or politics or nationalities in that part of the world. And then that expanded to other countries in the Middle East.
I remember that years when you were in Israel, and we met and we talked about it. And it's fascinating what Young Life do, even in the States here. Is it the same what they do in Israel among the Arabs and the Jews?
I would say that the principles are the same, and those would be building trust through relationships and authentic relationships between adult believers and kids. And then over time, as those relationships become stronger and there's mutual trust, there's the opportunity, of course, to talk about Jesus and to introduce the gospel. And what we were told early on, and what I think why ministry has worked there, is because in the Semitic cultures, both Arab and Jewish, the family and relationships are so important and so strong. And really, for us coming from the West, we were learning from them about once you establish a true, genuine, authentic relationship, you earn the right to share your heart. And so, and that's what a lot of people there told us even before we moved. They said, some of the things in Young Life that are more Western, okay, they won't necessarily work there. But this idea of relationship building, which of course ultimately originally comes from, God engaged us through this relationship with Christ, those things would work probably in any culture, but certainly would work in the Middle East.
Because Young Life foundations is biblical. It will work best in the biblical places in where it all started.
Makes sense. It makes sense. Yeah, we actually would, a lot of times we were doing things, and some of the young people or even the community would say, well, now, do you think that these things from the West are going to work? And we would say, well, they actually came, the things that we're doing were born out of that part of the world, as you just said. And the power of relationship was demonstrated greatest
So
in manifestation through Christ.
what happened after you developed these relationships? How did it expand?
So we there were a couple of different ways. We were involved with some schools, so we had the ability, of course we had to abide by certain government restrictions and rules, but kind of the way our visa was set up, we had the ability to be in some schools, both on throughout the Holy Land. But then we also had the opportunity to be in some communities that were not school related. The key to growing a ministry like Young Life, and really maybe any good youth ministry, is volunteer leaders, because you can't just hire everybody. So we had a couple of key staff. But then those staff would share the vision with their communities, their village. I mean, we had this happen in Bethlehem. in the northern part of the West Bank, in Nazareth, even in the south of Israel, would share this vision with their community, and then they would find volunteers who would come alongside of them, and then those volunteers would grow ministry. But we so there was a lot of relational work. We meet together in what we call Young Life Club. So we would find a place that was non-threatening to all kinds of kids, and gather for, games and music, and then a message from the gospel that was in some instances in Arabic, in some instances in Hebrew. Sometimes it was, of course, in English, and then we had translation. But these volunteers and our staff, grew ministry that way.
So first is, as far as I understood, you started with Arabs and in villages, and then you moved to Jews, correct? Or it was different?
Yeah, a lot of my early relationships, even going back to that first trip in 1993, were in the Arab community. And so that's kind of how we began, and we feel like that's what the Lord, wanted, because he led us to certain people who are still involved with Young Life today. So yeah, initially, and then we just prayed, of course, on the Israeli side, we want to find a way to come alongside Messianic believers. And so God led us to some amazing people, primarily in the south of the country, who already had some ideas. And then we did some training, and then they grew ministry. And then, of course, we lived in an Arab Israeli city of Nazareth. So there were Arab Israelis who we found. And then I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but even this past year, we had our first ministry with the Druze. So,
Wow.
the Druze, of course, maybe the fourth largest cultural religious group in the area. So we'd always dreamed about how are we going to reach the Druze? The Druze believe in reincarnation. It's a little bit of a sect of Islam. They have rules about not sharing their faith. It's a very closed group. The way that we really began work among the Druze is because we have a lot of ministry with kids and young adults that have special needs. So they have autism, or they might be blind, or they have physical disabilities. And so this Druze community in the north of Israel kind of found out about what some of our staff were doing and asked to be included. And so they started to come to club. And then we had a camp with a lot of the Druze community near Bethlehem about a year ago. So, just trying. We always wanted our ministry to reflect the full fabric of the different people groups on the ground. And that's not easy, and we still have a long way to go. And really, we're trying to come alongside the local church, whether it's a small church or a larger church.
I see why it's becoming very successful, because Young Life is based on biblical foundations of connecting people, and all have to be saved, whatever is your background, Arab, Jews, Druze. And did you know and recognize that God is calling you to put all these people together for reconciliation to times like this now? What's happening? So tell us more. How is the dynamics between Young Lives in the Arab side and Young Life in the Jewish side, especially with the war now?
Yeah, obviously it's heartbreaking for us, and it's I know it is for you too, and it poses a lot of challenges. And in some ways, our team over the years, because of course, we know that what's happening right now and what happened since October 7th is certainly different, but even before that, it's always been difficult for our team physically to be together. The truth is, the governments represented don't even allow them to
Right.
be together without, it's difficult. So there are a few places we could come together near Jerusalem and be at a conference center. But our team, when they get together, whether it's on Zoom or the very few times when we can be together, when they get together and they talk about what it means to build bridges between young people and the Savior, and when they talk about best practices about telling kids, introducing kids to Jesus and discipling them, they can go on for hours and hours, and it's just wonderful and it's beautiful, and they're sharing stories. If they start to talk about, politics or end time theology, they can still be together, but those conversations typically are not very fruitful. So our team knows that. So when they are together, they're united in mission and purpose, in the sense of they want young people, regardless of their backgrounds, to have a chance to hear the gospel, to respond to the gospel, and then to be discipled. Right now, what's happening, of course, has been really difficult and challenging for our team. We actually had a meeting planned for November when we were all going to be together, and we couldn't do that, of course. It's been really difficult for us to be on Zoom. But to about a week and a half ago, in the southern part of Israel, we did have 40 of our leaders and staff that got together. About half were Messianic Jewish leaders, and the other half were Arab Israelis from the north of Israel. We would have loved to have our Palestinian staff, but they're not allowed to go over right now. And so I wasn't there, but I talked to them on the phone. They had a time of worshiping in different languages and praying, and again, feeling very together on the mission of telling young people about the Savior, regardless of these clear divisions. I mean, a lot of times, Andre, as you know, it's not the people following Jesus that want to be divided. It's the groups behind
Above.
them that are almost pulling them apart. So, this is an unprecedented thing in my lifetime that we're going through, a lot of heartache on all sides. Hard to say, what are the answers to this? But I do, the thing I'd say in summing that up is we know all the world experts and all the academics and the politicians and everybody for all these years, well-meaning, have tried to solve this situation. The only thing that I've seen work is when people from both sides come to the cross, are transformed, and then even though they still probably don't agree on, politics always or theology or end times or things, they can come together and love one another because of what happened on the cross.
And this is what is great about young life. They meet with locals and not only locals, they go to the communities and not only the communities, they go to the least people in the communities and they serve them and you do the camps for them. This is unheard of. And this is what Jesus would do. He will reach the unrecognized people. Remember, many groups would come and see what Young Life is doing. You are touching the hearts of the people. And here in this part of the world, in the Middle East, we lost hope in our politicians. So the next hope is the next generation that is rising up, the locals, the communities, the people that live in Israel, and the people that live in Palestinian territories.
Amen. Amen. And we've we have work now in North Africa. We have work in a couple of the countries in the Middle East, all indigenously led. All of our staff and leaders currently are people from those countries. So God is moving, and he's changing kids' lives and for all eternity. I do think that the church in the West, that we need to be really more open-minded about the reality of what's happening in that part of the world, and we need to have a teachable spirit, because like anywhere in the world, a lot of times it isn't what we think when we watch whatever our news choice is back in the West. We might watch four or five different news channels, but it's spending time with people like you. It's spending time with people who have spent their whole lives growing up in these places where we get most educated about the situation, which ultimately I think helps us when we pray. Because when people just forever people pray for peace in the Middle East, and that sounds great, but when we can really pray with intention and focus about with people's names or places or situations, I just think there's a lot of power in that.
And also on hands-on ministry, when Western churches pray and they don't know what to do now, connect with sorry, Young Life ministries, connect with people like us. What we do, we bring in the gospel to the local people. That's what's happening really in their lives. And because this is real ministry, this is like touching people lives and changing people lives. So
Amen.
share with us, Hunter, about what is happening right now. What do you think the future is? What the Western Church can connect? What do you think? right now the
I
war.
think, yeah, I think amazingly, like I when after October 7th, I think maybe 2 or 3 weeks later, I had my role is fundraising, so I fundraised for this work, and I had one of our donors, a partner, he messaged me and he said, I'm so sad. I guess everything that has been built is gone. I guess everything you've done is over with Young Life. And I wrote him back and I said, no. I said, not at all. I said, yes, it's really tragic and sad. We're heartbroken. Nobody wants this, but the things that have been built on biblical foundations. And since October 7th, we've added four new ministries in the Holy Land, both in the Palestinian territory and in Israel. And I think part of that is because at times like this, yeah, there's a lot of cynicism. And I know young people can really be drawn to take sides. That's definitely true. But there's also, I think, the sense among young people that they even realize even more that what they the answers they've been looking for in worldly things are not there. And they start to maybe think, okay, well, maybe there is something to be said about this person, Jesus. And the world, understandably, the world would say that religion is a part of this problem. And I think that's true. I think that there is some religiosity definitely that contributes to obviously to what's happening now. But Jesus didn't come to establish a religion. He came to establish a relationship.
A movement.
That supersedes man's attempt to construct, religious parameters. So I think young people at times like this, they're hungry, they're open, and it's why it's important that the church and parachurch ministries like Young Life, Twins Tours, other agencies and groups that do what they do because of the gospel. It's why we need to be present and why we need to be available and be listeners and be agents of the gospel, because young people are disillusioned with the world, and in some ways their hearts are open to spiritual things.
And this is the time for the Westerners to invest in young life. Whenever there is war, is the time. Whenever is peace, everything is going good. But whenever is war, is the most effective, because everyone wants to go and to have peace and reconciliation. They're searching for peace. They're searching for answers. So this is the time for scholarships. This is the time for investing in teenagers and in.
If I could say real quick too, a little bit of a plug, but in May, there's this wonderful trail called the Jesus Trail that goes from Nazareth to Capernaum, and you know about it. And it's most guides, scholars, academics believe that this is the path, primarily the path that Jesus would have taken between his two hometowns, Nazareth and Capernaum. You go through Sepphoris, the old city that the Romans were going to build. You go through Cana, you go by Magdala, you come down to the shores of the Sea of Galilee. So we have a little group. This is the second year we've done this. We have a little group that are going to hike this trail for 5 days. It's 45 miles over 5 days, a little group of Americans, but then we're going to have some of our Arab and Jewish staff and leaders with us. And we do that in part to show solidarity with them. And then also we do it as a fundraiser for camp. So people support our little group that's walking, and it provides funding so that Israeli and Palestinian teenagers can go to camp this summer and hear the good news. So
Great.
that's
If
all I wanted to introduce.
you're hearing this podcast and or listening it through Zoom or through our website, or please see the descriptions below. And if you're interested in supporting the work of Young Life, especially providing scholarships and funds for the teenagers and for this trip in May, just click to the links below and you can go directly to the website for donating. So this is important. You're saying that on May, like you're doing this gospel trail. And this is amazing, where no one wants to come to the country, Hunter. And Young Life still in wartime is coming to do a local trip for the locals and internationals to hike Jesus Trail. This is the symbol of reconciliation. That's the heart of God.
Amen. Amen. I got to do a little work to be in shape for it, but I'll be ready.
Also, you're an author, right, Hunter? Can you tell us a little bit about your books?
Yes, I'm aspiring to be an Andre Mubarak one day, or Tony. Yeah, I love to write, and a lot of what I do in my work even is communicating what we're doing. I wrote a book a couple of years ago. It's called Praus, which is a Greek word, and it's basically an allegory centered around the Beatitudes. I wrote it when I was living in Nazareth, so it was easy to be relevant because I was there. But it's an allegory based on the Beatitudes and what it might look like to live by them, but done in, I think, kind of a fun and entertaining fictional way. And I think there'll be a link or something. And then I've just finished a book. It's being edited now. We'll probably change the title, but the current title is Chasing 70: The Quest to Live Life at the Pace of Christ. It's basically the idea that most of us, especially believers, we're moving too fast. And if you study the life of Jesus in the first century, he moved at a relational pace. Sometimes some people have called him the 3-mile-an-hour God, because if as a biped, if you go out and walk a mile, it takes you about 20 minutes. And the idea is that Jesus moved slowly through the Holy Land, especially the Galilee, because he walked at a relational pace, because he was with people. And there was conversation and there were meals. And a lot of times we dismiss the pace that Jesus lived at in the first century because we say, well, that was the first century. He didn't have a car, he didn't have social media. So, there wasn't a lot to do. That's why he moved slowly. But I would counter that by saying, but God chose that time in history to enter the world as the person of Jesus. And I think there are some lifestyle things from the first century, from looking at Jesus's life, that we are meant to adapt in our lives today. And basically, that I think God's calling us to slow down, to be present, to be relational. God, if you study the New Testament, God was never in a hurry. Jesus was never in a hurry. In fact, just a quick story, when he encounters this Samaritan woman, he's passing through this area that back then, and ironically, even today, Jews didn't go through. Not only did he go out of his way to be there, and sometimes people say, well, he was taking a shortcut. But if you remember the story, after engaging the woman, he remains in the area for 2 days. He always allowed himself to be interrupted. So this book is just about, what does it look like to live at the pace of Christ, and to discover kind of our own God speed, which usually is related to being relational.
I tell you, Hunter, this book is so much needed. When it will be released, when do you think?
I think our hope is before Christmas of this year. So by December of 2024.
Excellent. And for all the listeners, you will have all the extension of all the links below in this description. And can you tell us one last thing? What do you want the Western Church to do right now for Young Life Ministries in the Holy Land?
Yeah. I wear one of those little bracelets. The old WWJD, what would Jesus do?
Yes.
I wasn't really caught up so much in that movement, but the other side of it says HWLF, he would love first. The reply to what would Jesus do, he would love first. I know that we, when it comes to the Holy Land, when it comes to Israel, for most people in the West, it's a trigger point, and we have an opinion about it, even if we've never gone there, even if we never plan to go there. And that's fine, but I think that we need to filter everything through the New Testament, and we need to filter everything. We have the Old Testament, of course, but we need to filter things through Jesus and through the way he engaged with people. And he loved people far more than he loved land. The land is important. It's certainly important what happened there. It's important to a lot of different people, but it's not more important than people, than his greatest creation. This is his greatest creation is us, me and you, Israelis, Palestinians, Gazans, Muslims, Christians, Jews, Druze. I mean, these are the people that he created. He loves them far more than any piece of land or any structure anywhere in the world. And so, as we form our opinions about what's happening anywhere in the world, but especially I think in the Holy Land, the Middle East, we've got to remember that Jesus loves his creation, he loves us, and he wants, and everybody belongs. You think about Ephesians 2:14. Because of what he did at the cross, the wall of hostility has been broken between Jew and Gentile. If that didn't happen, I'd be out of the picture because I'm a Gentile, as are you. So there's that message of he wants us all. He wants to gather us all. I think if we in the West can remember that, it will help us to know how to love people and respond to situations like the one that's currently happening in that part of the world.
And I will add to this, not to categorize people. People are people. It's not good to put them in categories or divide them because of their religions. And is it mentioned 1 Timothy 2:4, but God is fair, just, and merciful. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the scripture. That's the word of God. So we need more groups to come back. We need more groups, Hunter, to come back to the Holy Land. When do you think groups will come? We are optimistic. We'll see next
Yeah.
year.
Yeah, I
You're
think
ready,
so.
right?
Of course I'll be there with a little group in May, but I think hopefully in the fall, certainly in 2025, we always kind of finding that balance to be honest with people about security and safety, but at the same time, all my we lived there in 2014 through the last conflict with Gaza. I mean, we always felt safe. We always felt loved because we always felt welcomed by the people. So hopefully soon, inshallah soon.
And I want to tell you one thing. You, Hunter, and Lori and Haley were part of the people in Nazareth. I remember that. Probably they miss you today. And you made a change in their lives because when you were there for 5 years almost, living there, you were like interacting with them. You were like Jesus for them. You were like people that came from the West, heard them. Heard their hearts, heard their agony, heard their like hurts, and they were open to you. So they were so much like people that want someone to hear them. So we need from the West people just to hear the locals, hear their voices, hear their hearts. This is what Jesus will do. And don't give answers or solutions yet, just hear their hearts. And connect with them, build a relationship with them, and then you can change their lives. And this is what Young Life is doing. And you were one of the people that started this life there, Young Life, among the young people. And that will make the change. That will bring the heart of God. That will bring the gospel there, one life at a time.
Amen.
Thank
Amen.
you, Hunter, for this
Thank you,
great
Andre.
interview. And I'm looking forward to connect with you more and learn about what you're going to do in May on this trip and how to be a blessing to you too.
Thank you. You and your family already have. So thank you. We obviously so grateful for Twins Tours and for you specifically.
We have a great partnership throughout the years and the years to follow. We
Amen. Amen.
Amen.